It's already been identified several times as Father's Day. What thoughts and emotions are stirred within you as you think of this day, Father's Day, particularly when you think of your father? Is he or was he a good father? For many, the memories of relationship, of fatherhood, the actual relationship that goes on because your father's still alive is a very pleasant one. That's my own experience. My father is yet alive at 89 years of age. He has always been for me a model, not only of manhood, but of godliness, and also of an absolute certain source of love. For he has never failed, it seems, that every time I'm with him or talk to him, for him to say, "Jerry, I love you, and I'm praying for you." But for some others, the relationship or the memory of it is not a pleasant one. In fact, for some, it is a very painful memory. For us who are fathers, Father's Day not only stirs thoughts or emotions of our own fathers, but also of ourselves as fathers. What kind of father am I? My experience is that young fathers typically think of themselves as pretty good fathers, and usually as better fathers than their fathers were. But I sense that as the years pass, most of us are less certain of that. So both in regard to our own fathers and in regard to our being fathers, Father's Day stirs, for many of us at least, certain thoughts and emotions. Now, I realize that there are probably some of you men here who simply refuse to think or to feel about such things. That is, you have done so in the past, and the memories of your own father were too painful, or the guilt of your own fathering too painful, that you, not being masochistic, simply don't go there anymore, not willing to think about it. Well, this morning, I am not going to ask you to trot down memory lane, regardless of whether your experience with your father was a pleasant one or not so pleasant. I want you to go somewhere else with me this morning. I want you to think with me about the Father of fathers, our Heavenly Father. I want us to reflect on the kind of father he is, so that we would all both experience his fathering of us, and we would be more enabled to be that kind of father to those for whom we are responsible. I don't intend to address the kind of earthly father you had or have beyond saying that I'm convinced, even as Dr. Donathorne prayed in his prayer to the Lord this morning, we must be both grateful and forgiving of our own fathers. It's often said, a person's understanding of God is shaped by the kind of father they have or had. A person's understanding of God, they say, is shaped by the kind of father you have or had. That is not wrong. I'm convinced that's true. But I purpose to show you today that your earthly father is not the only father you have, and that your understanding of what it means to be a father can be shaped far more, and most of all, by your Father in heaven rather than by your earthly father. Alan Sell has written, "All worthy fatherhood takes its cue from God." Hear that again. All worthy fatherhood takes its cue from God. Theologian J.I. Packer wrote, "God has not left us to guess what his fatherhood amounts to by simply drawing analogies from human fatherhood. He, that is God, revealed the full meaning of this relationship once and for all through our Lord Jesus Christ, his own incarnate Son. We have insight into the fatherhood of God, not from our human fathers, but we have insight into the fatherhood of God from God himself, the Father himself. God does not want us to shape our understanding of fathering by looking at human fathers. God wants us to shape our understanding of fathering by looking at him. most men will father in the way they have been fathered. I believe that. Most men will father in the way they have been fathered. But the question is, whom do you see and experience as your father? Who is most of all your father? Now, I'm not pretending for a moment that earthly fathers do not matter, that earthly fathers are not important, that they do not have great influence, because they most certainly do. But the point is that earthly fathers are simply reflections, good or bad, of the Father of fathers. And if we're going to be good fathers, we should use the right model of fathering, the Father God Himself. I also have no desire this morning to reflect on the kind of father you have been in the past. Now, we could go there and probably produce a lot of guilt, but self-recrimination and wallowing in guilt feelings, or worse yet, self-congratulations and wallowing in feelings of pride, don't usually help at all. Good news from God is that God is more interested in the kind of father you are than you are yourself. And God doesn't just desire us to be good fathers. He does something about it. That is, we are not on our own to become Father of the Year. God Himself demonstrates what fatherhood is about and what He wants us to be. Most importantly, He fathers us the way He desires us to father. As you have been fathered, so you will father. And so I repeat, I want us to reflect on the kind of father that God is, so that we would both experience that fathering in our own lives, and I'm not talking to children at this point, I'm talking to grown men, so that we would experience that kind of fathering in our own lives now, and that we would be more enabled to model that, to emulate that, in our own fathering of our children. This idea of the fatherhood of God is not just theological semantics. Someone wrote, if you want to judge, watch this carefully, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Too many of us, I am certain, have made of Christianity simply doctrines to be believed rather than ongoing relationships to be lived. And so for many men, it seems in particular, they understand, they believe that there's a God who is out there, but they do not understand and appreciate the Father who is here and in their very midst and in them. To be sure, having our sins forgiven, having our guilt removed, and having the sentence of hell lifted are foundationally true. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is a great truth, and it is fundamental gospel, but it's not the end of the story. We were not saved just to avoid eternal death. We aren't just saved from something, we are saved to something, something that is so good. Christianity is not just a legal issue, it is a relational issue. Freed from guilt and condemnation is not saying the same thing as being part of the family of God. One is foundational, to be sure, but the other is the fruit. You've become part of the family of God. J.I. Packer wrote, to be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God, God the Father, is even greater. Listen to these words from the Bible. 1 John 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. That translation, the New International Version, leaves out the first word of the sentence. The first word you'll find it in other translations is look or see, or the Old King James, which I think is a more pregnant word, behold. Look how great. Stand in awe of the love of God the Father for you. This is where I want to start with my description of the fatherhood of God. His fathering of you, men, His love for you. Jesus said in John 16, the Father Himself loves you. That's not generic love. That's not the love that we speak of or think of when we say God loves the whole world. No, instead, this is the kind of love that the Father has for Jesus. That's the point. We are individually loved by the Father as Jesus is loved by the Father. I want you to consider that. I want you to catch that. The Father God loves you in the way that He loves His own Son. That's how personal and that's how present is the love of the Father for you. But there's a dimension of the Father's love for you that is even more incredible than the Father's love for the Son. Romans 5, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. I'm convinced that many of us men have a hard time not thinking that we must earn God's love. I think many, many men, Christian men, have a hard time not thinking that, in fact, after a half a lifetime of experience or more, they probably never will make it. We look at our deficiencies and our failures and we assume that God sees them and that God looks on us with a certain amount of disfavor. And further than that, we assume that though maybe we have been saved by grace and we won't go to hell when we die, for now we're kind of on our own to make it, to simply cope, to muddle through to the very end. Do you remember the story of that Jesus told of the prodigal son? I'm sure you do. When the younger son finally decided to go home after squandering his wealth, do you remember what he planned to say? Maybe in generalities you do, but listen to the words. He planned to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Now, thus far, his statement was very, very true. But he goes on. He says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Do you hear what happens in his thinking? He takes a truism and then he adds something that is incredibly false. He assumed his father's actions would be based on his actions. He assumed that his father would act in the same way that the son acts. Now, the jealous older brother makes exactly the same mistake about his father. Listen to his words. The older brother said in Luke 15, look, Father, for so many years I have been serving you. I have never neglected a command of yours. In other words, in the context, he's saying, I deserve your love. Since Claire Ferguson has nailed it with these words, the guilt-ridden prodigal son was calculating on the basis of his sin rather than on his father's character. And I would add that the pride-ridden older brother was calculating on his merit rather than on his father's character. But our Heavenly Father gives His love to us not based on merit, but based on need. Paraphrasing Robert Venning, there is no reason to be given for love but love. No reason for the giving of love but love. We should stand amazed. We should look. We should see. We should behold how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. But I don't want you to think only of the Father's love for you as great because it might or because it's undeserved. I don't want you to think of the Father's love as kind of cold, calculated decision. You know, God is love, therefore He must love and He does love. Kind of a begrudged, okay. That's not it at all. Instead, what we see in the Father's love is a very deep, deep affection. I've asked the question at other times, does God like you? The answer to that question is absolutely. God delights in you. We were created to live in fellowship with that God. I want you to hear that again, please. We were created, men, to live in fellowship with that God. We were not created to be little robots who go about doing God's work. We were not created simply to be men who accomplish things. We were created to live in relationship with God the Father and His Son and with one another. 1 John 1, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have the fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. What man in this place doesn't long for a place where he is loved, not for what he produces, but simply because he exists? That's how God loves you. In the Old Testament, the word for God is Yahweh, transliterated Jehovah. It's the covenant name that God gave to his people by which they could know him. That name emphasized holiness, otherness, transcendence. That name emphasized their need for mercy. And throughout the Old Testament, the emphasis is on the people keeping their proper distance. At the mountain, as we studied some months ago, the mountain in Exodus, the fire and the thunder, and the people were told not to go beyond a certain line. Even in the temple, there were certain places they could not go. The emphasis was often on that holiness, that otherness of God. But in the New Testament with Jesus, we are given even a fuller understanding of our relationship with God. For the first time, we find in the Scriptures where we individually can refer to God as our Father. And so great is the affection of the Father that He allows us to call Him Abba. And again, I would say, though it's somewhat redundant, I'm not talking to little children when I say this, I'm talking to grown men. We may call Him Abba, Daddy. One of the privileges of adult manhood is always being the man. One of the liabilities of adult manhood is always being the man. As an aside, there are men I know who have abdicated their responsibility and have forced their wives into that role of the man. But wise is the man who retains the responsibility and looks to his heavenly Father to meet the demands. What man is so foolish as to think he no longer needs a daddy? Abba. That's the name that we may use to describe our Father in heaven. The Father who loves us with affection, with intimacy. Abba, Father. One writer tells of a friend living in another country who adopted a child of that country, a young child. The friend spoke of the months that had passed while the child was obviously getting used to the home and was reluctant to have any kind of relationship with him. She was obviously doubtful and very reserved. But one day, months into the relationship, she approached where he was sitting, and she held out a shoe, and she said, "Daddy, I need a shoelace." He said those were the sweetest words I had ever heard come from her mouth. Yes, it was in the form of a request, but it was a request, and it was from him, and it was from him as her daddy. Imagine our Father's delight when we finally understand how much He loves us. Imagine our Father's delight when he realizes we finally get it, that we have that kind of relationship with Him. And not only that, a loved man will love his children. I didn't say that a loved man ought to love his children. I said a loved man will love his children, because a man will father in the way he's been fathered. How is God fathering you? But love is not only a decision and an emotion. Love is also an action. How does the Father God love you? How is that expressed? I haven't time this morning to go into this very much, but I want to recall just three things very quickly. Out of that loving affection that God has for you fathers, hear these three things of what He does. First of all, He provides for you. I want to read a portion of Scripture that you've heard many times before, but I want you to hear it with new ears. We are often tempted, I think, to hear this passage of Scripture as if it's scolding us for worrying too much, or as if it is correcting us so that we might give attention to the right priorities. But I want you to hear it this morning for what I believe it truly is. It is the promise of the Father. To all of us, to be sure, but this morning in context, to you who are fathers, listen to Him. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Just this week, I was handed a poem written by a man of our church, a man who has known some of the hardships of life, broken relationships, the death of loved ones, failing health, and more. I'd like you to listen, please, to the song that was set to the words. Let's hear it, please.
Touched me as a child, and you blessed me, and your hands touched me when I was sick, and you healed me, and your hands created miracles that I might understand. Your hands held mine to lead me on a path to see your face. And your hands were nailed to the cross, knowing of my sin. And your arms were stretched upon the cross, reaching out your love. But the same hands were freed from the cross, and on Easter morning from the grave, your hands reach from heaven and touch my soul. Draw me to my home. Yes, the same hands were freed from the cross, and on Easter morning from the grave, your hands reach from heaven and touch my soul. And draw me to my home.
The God who provides. True, it hasn't always looked the way we thought it should look. We may not yet see how God will take some things in our lives and use them for good, but we have seen enough to believe His promise in all things. God works for the good of those who love Him. A father loves as he's been loved. A man fathers as he's been fathered. And as we have seen, God provides and will continue to provide. Not only does He provide, but He also is patient and forgiving. Men, let me ask you this question. If God were only just, would you still be here? How long ago would God have been done with you? How many times in the past months or years would he have said, "That's it. It's all over"? Is the Father's patience with you because he doesn't know what to do or he doesn't have the ability to stop you? Not at all. The Father's patience is not weakness. The Father's patience is true patience. It is a willingness to be ignored. It is a willingness to be harmed. It is even a willingness for his own reputation to be dishonored, that we might come yet to repentance and greater faithfulness. And forgiveness. How many times have we come to him asking for his forgiveness? How many times have we not even known to ask for forgiveness of the things that we should have? And how many times has God withheld his judgment against us when we went on our own rebellious ways? I know a man who has disowned his own son. Disowned his son because of his son's sin. By the way, that's the phrase he uses. He's disowned him. How could he? How could he? Our Father does not give up on you. Hosea 11. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. Or from 2 Timothy, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. The Father will never give up on you because he cannot disown himself. You are part of him. Men, do you know that love? Do you know that kind of fathering? A man fathers as he's been fathered. Patience and forgiveness. I mentioned just one more way that God demonstrates his love for us, that affection for us. It's his discipline of us. There's a huge difference between discipline and punishment. Isaiah chapter 53, the punishment that brought us peace was upon Christ at the cross. That's where the punishment was meted out. Again, I want you to listen to a very familiar passage of Scripture, but I want you to hear it again with new ears. Endure hardships as discipline. God is treating you as sons. What son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we all have had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Again, I'm convinced that too many of us see hardship as an expression of God's disfavor, instead of understanding hardship as an expression of God's affection, of his deep and abiding love. Hardship is not God's way of punishing us. Hardship is God's way of shaping us out of his own love. Proverbs 13, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline. Every good father knows that truth. Our Heavenly Father doesn't punish us, but he disciplines us in love. I summarize then with this. Your Heavenly Father loves you with a deep, deep affection. And in that love, he provides for you. He is patient with you, forgiving you. And he even disciplines you. And to us who are fathers, again remember, a man fathers as he's been fathered. 1 John chapter 3, look how great the love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that's what we are. What's your last name? Most children in our culture are given the last name of their father. In Hebrew, the word transliterated Ben, B-E-N, means the son of. And so in the Old Testament, you will find Jacob Ben-Ami, or Joseph Ben-Jamin, or even in our day, David Ben-Gurion. Sinclair Ferguson wrote, "God is my father." The Christian's self-image always begins with the knowledge of who God is. And I am one of his children. I know my real identity. And his people are my brothers and sisters. I recognize the family to which I belong. Now, to be faithful to that greatest reality, my identity, my name should probably usually be listed as Jerry Nelson Ben Abba. And so should yours. Corny as it sounds, as it is, in your own mind, do you dare say it? Put your name with Ben Abba, a son of the Father. I close with the hymn, the words to one of the verses, the hymns we sang earlier. Abba, Father, we approach you in our Savior's name, precious Savior's precious name. We, your children, here assembling, now the promised blessing claim. What blessing? We belong to you, God. I'm your son. From our sins, his blood has washed us. 'Tis through him our souls draw nigh. And your spirit, too, has taught us. Abba, Daddy, Father, thus to cry. Men, you have a father. Father your children as he has fathered and is fathering you. Let's pray. Oh God, I believe that we largely father the way we've been fathered. And I do truly believe that if we would understand your love, it would not only change our experience with you, but it would change our experience with our children. To love as we are loved. To provide for as we are provided for. To discipline as we have been disciplined. Oh God, to forgive. To be patient as you have been patient and forgive us. God, help us to experience that with you. I pray for every man, father in this place, that you will give us a growing understanding of who you are and the great relationship that you offer to us, your sons. You are a father. In the name of Christ, amen.